Our text this morning is a two-part text. It's Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, and then followed by Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. If you enjoy speeding through your Bible, you can open up your own Bible that way or through your electronic device, but I also have this printout in the bulletin for you as well in the English Standard Version. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, for that the day that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. God, we thank you for these words that are familiar to us who have been in the church for a long time. And yet, Lord, we pray that these familiar words would hit us with a new force this morning as we consider the role of your law in our lives as Christians. Lord, we pray that we would not grab onto the law as an instrument of our own righteousness, but that in considering these words together, we would see Jesus fulfilling the law for us. We would cling to him by the grace you've given us. Lord, we pray for your Spirit now to come and be the teacher and preacher this morning, and ask that your word would have its way in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin a new series that will carry us until Advent time, Christmas time, about the Ten Commandments and about kingdom ethics. I think I'm calling it kingdom ethics. I might call it something different next week. But the idea is we're going to consider the Ten Commandments while also considering other parts of the New Testament, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, how all this fits together in the life of the Christian. So we're going to be looking, this morning as an introduction. The next 10 Sundays, except for October 16th, we'll be looking at a different commandment each week. At least that's the plan. Now, I might want to linger on one commandment more than 1 week, but I think that's the plan, at least for now. But this morning I want us to look at this. What is the relationship in a Christian's life between the law and grace? What do you do with the Ten Commandments as a Christian? A couple of things as we begin just to think about. As I've coached children in basketball and soccer in sports over the years, I've considered my own children, even think of my own life as when I was a boy. Sometimes when you ask a child to do something, whether it's academic or athletic, or also in the arts perhaps, sometimes there's one or two responses that the child has. The first one is this: that's so easy. I remember, asking a child to do something, particularly in athletics, and they say, oh, that was the easiest drill I've ever done. But it's so easy, I don't even want to try to do it. They kind of denigrate it. They think it's too easy for them. It's a low step, even though that you know that it's not that easy. The same child then, you might actually have this, you ask them to do something different, and they say, I can't do that, that's too hard. So way too easy, way too hard. Sometimes children, they assess it and they just decide it's either not worth their effort because it's too easy, or that it's not worth their effort because it's too hard. And there's another thing that sometimes people do. I think Christians sometimes do that with the Ten Commandments. It's tempting for us to look at the law and say, that's really easy. For example, not committing adultery in a marriage, that's a pretty firm red line to miss. If you love your wife, you love your husband, that's a pretty easy thing not to do. It's pretty easy not to steal things. At least if we look at the surface definitions of these things, we think that's pretty easy. Then sometimes we think it's too hard. Sabbath keeping, for example. If you really try to apply what is written here to our Sundays, that's a pretty tough description. We live in a very different world than the world of Exodus chapter 20, of the Hebrews that were farmers and agrarians. We are not. No offense. I don't know. None of you that I know of are farmers. You might have a garden. That doesn't count. Okay. They had a very different economy. And so for us, even just some of us, even just coming to worship on Sunday mornings is a chore. It's difficult. We have to set that time aside because we work so hard, whether it's academically or whether it's our jobs. And sometimes that's just so hard that we just think, I'm just going to skip that one. Too easy, too hard. The other way to look at this question of what to do with the law is, where do you put it? If you're in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ as a house, and there was a famous tract called that, My Heart, Christ's Home, where would you put the law? Where would you put it? Would you hang it on the wall, perhaps right as you walk in the house? Would it be something you hide in the basement that you show only to some people? Would it be somewhere in the bathroom? I'm just trying to make up an example of where would you hang the Ten Commandments in your house. It made me think of the Judge Roy Moore. Now, Roy's got in trouble again recently in Alabama, and I'll let you read more about that having to do with marriage. But in 2003, he first made national news by purchasing, I think, and making sure there was a very nice Ten Commandments monument that was put in the Alabama Supreme Court. And then he was asked to remove it because it was too central. And in fact, he wound up being suspended from the bench because of that, Roy Moore, back in 2003. I think all of us kind of struggle with that same idea. Where do we put the Ten Commandments in our own lives? What do we do with them? If Jesus has really fulfilled these things, then why in the world do I need to worry about the Ten Commandments? So we're going to begin to look at some of those questions this morning and answer them in a preliminary way. And then as we go on in the next few weeks, we look at each of these commandments, we'll also answer those questions as we go along. So this morning is not a typical sermon. Usually I go through the text almost verse by verse. I promise we will get through each of these Ten Commandments in the next 10 weeks or 11 weeks. This morning, we're going to do probably a little more teaching than preaching, but I promise you, we will get in the scriptures again this morning. But first, I want to start with this. There's a threefold division of the law that I want you to understand. A threefold division of the law, and this is what I mean by that. Scholars tend to look at the Old Testament and commandments in three different ways. The first division is called judicial. And the best example of this is that Israel was a nation, and they had to have laws. You know, like you stop at a four-way stop sign when you see the stop sign. And they didn't have that law. But, you know, if you look in Leviticus, for example, one great example of a judicial law is when there's mold in your house, you're supposed to contact the priest. And the priest actually comes and looks at the mold, sees what color it is, sees how long it's been there, and kind of decides how you have to wash your house in order to make it clean. Now, that wasn't done so that God could have an interesting time watching this very interesting social experiment down on earth. He did that for the protection of everyone living there. It was a theocracy. And so God had these laws to protect and defend kind of how Israel worked as a nation. But aren't you glad that when you have mold, you don't call me first nowadays? Aren't I glad that I don't have to look at mold in your house? I hope none of you have mold, by the way. It's not fun. The reason why we don't do that anymore is because the judicial laws have been fulfilled in Christ completely. We say that because there is no more theocracy. We're not one nation with a geographical boundary. Now we have an international body of Christ. The new Israel is the church, and it's spread out across all over the world. And we live under the laws of secular governments. So Christ has fulfilled this law by becoming the new Israel. The church is the new Israel, and because of that, the judicial laws don't have their force anymore. So you're not sinning when you don't call Pastor Dan and you have mold. And aren't you, again, aren't we all glad about that? The second kind of division in the law is called ceremonial. And you're probably familiar with these types of laws. It's when you sin, you would be expected to donate a pigeon or two, or a dove, or a certain kind of livestock for your sin. The nations would get together for feasts and would sacrifice certain animals. And if you've been a Christian for very long, you probably realize that these have been fulfilled in Christ as well, through his sacrifice on the cross for us. Jesus is the new temple, as is demonstrated in the New Testament. And because of that, we don't have to fulfill those laws anymore. And so again, aren't you glad about that? Otherwise, we would always be getting too close to our pets and having to give them up. So the judicial and ceremonial law is fulfilled in Christ. The third division of the law is the one that's probably your most familiar with. It's called the moral law, the moral division of the law. And even Jesus here has fulfilled this in his righteous life. He perfectly fulfills the Ten Commandments, for example, are a great example of moral law. But that moral law continues to have force in our lives. Even though Jesus' righteousness has been counted for us in our justification, the moral law continues to be a guide for us in our sanctification. In other words, when you want to know what pleases God, you can look at the Ten Commandments and say, yeah, that's a good guide to how I should live. It's a good thing not to steal. It's a good thing not to kill. It's a good thing not to commit adultery. It's a good thing to honor the Lord in the Sabbath. It's a good thing to do those other things as well. So keep that in mind. We're looking at a threefold division of the law here. We're not looking at the judicial or ceremonial parts of it as much as we're looking at the moral side of the law. I hope that makes sense to you. The second thing is this. There's a threefold division of the law, but then we also want to talk about how Jesus fulfills the law. Jesus fulfills the law. That was in our text this morning in the Matthew chapter 5 section, the Sermon on the Mount section. Let me read that for you again. Verse 17. Do not think, Jesus is saying here, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, now will pass from the law until all that is accomplished. Jesus didn't come and say, there was this old way in which we do things, but now we're setting that aside, and there's a new way of doing things. No, he takes the old way of doing things and fulfills it. He makes it new. In fact, there's a great way of describing this. Edmund Clowney has a great book on the Ten Commandments, and I'm borrowing some of the material here in particular. He says Jesus fulfills the law in three ways. He obeys it, first of all. Jesus obeys the law. You can't find a time in Jesus' life, as recorded in the Gospels, when he didn't obey the law. But he does more than that. He reveals the promise of the law. And what Clowney's talking about here is that the law has a prophetic part to it. That the law was always intended to speak to us and point us to Jesus. So when we read the Ten Commandments, your first reaction shouldn't be, okay, I got that. Your reaction should be, how do I do this perfectly all the time? I don't know how to do that. And so there's a sense in which the law reveals the promise of Jesus. It points us to Christ. It points us to say, you can't possibly do this all the time, 100%, and so you need a Savior. And we'll talk about more about that in just a moment. And finally, Clowney says, he doesn't just obey the law, he doesn't just reveal the promise of it, but he deepens it or transforms it. The Sermon on the Mount is a great example of this, right? Jesus oftentimes will say things like, take adultery, for example. Right? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that if a man even looks on a woman with lust in his heart, that he has committed adultery with her in his heart. So there's a sense in which I think one of my Old Testament professors, Richard Pratt, once said, the Sermon on the Mount takes the Ten Commandments and cranks up the microscope of holiness on it. So that Jesus, in a sense, says, you think you've got this, but actually, let me tell you what this is really about. And he deepens it and transforms it. So another example, to try and give you an example of all three of these things, for example, the law says what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's one of the commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, that's one of the summaries of the law, right? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Jesus does that. He obeys the law by loving his neighbor. Jesus loves his neighbor. He's continually giving to people. He's healing them. He's loving them. He's serving them. But he does more than that. Jesus actually lives and dies for his enemies, for sinners like you and me. by doing that, he shows us what it means to be a neighbor, that your neighbors aren't just the people that you like, that your neighbors aren't just the ones that live close to you, that your neighbors aren't just the ones who are like you, that your neighbors aren't just Republicans or Democrats, depending upon how you're feeling this morning, or Independents or Green Party or Libertarians or whatever. But your neighbors are anyone. Everyone is my neighbor because of what Jesus has said. And because of that, he deepens and transforms it then to say that it's now on me to love my neighbor as Jesus did. So Jesus obeys the law. He points out how it points through his life and death, shows us how it points to him, and then deepens its meaning so that you and I have a higher calling. Jesus fulfills the law. That's what it means when he says that in verses 17 and 18 in Matthew chapter 5. And now I think the third thing is we can then now begin to move towards more of a definition of the place of the Ten Commandments in the Christian's life. Look with me in Galatians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 3 is a good place to be here for a few minutes. I need the time to look it up myself. Galatians in the New Testament, there's that. After 1st, 2nd Corinthians, there's four books of the Bible that often go together. I always thought of it as General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians is the first of those. Galatians chapter 3. The place of the Ten Commandments in the Christian's life is not for salvation, first of all. It was never meant to earn God's favor by following the Ten Commandments perfectly. Look with me in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Galatians. For all those who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The Ten Commandments were never intended to save anyone. God didn't say, keep these and you will live. He said, keep these and you will continue to have the land in which you live. Keep these and you will continue to be my covenant. There's a sense of covenant keeping here that we're not going to talk about extensively this morning. Another way of looking at this, for example, is when you think about the Old Testament people of Israel, were they saved first or given the law first? And the answer is they were saved first, right? If you look at the book of Exodus, the actual moment where they were taken out of slavery in Egypt happens first. God doesn't say, hey, before you leave Egypt, I want to give you these Ten Commandments. And if you follow those, then I'll help you get out of Egypt. No, he frees them first. As we prayed this morning, as we talked about how the Son of God did not give, he gave his life as a ransom for many in order to free us, in order to be servants. God saved the people saved his people from slavery in Egypt, then gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, as a way to live. It's not meant for salvation. Then what is it meant for? Well, I'm glad you asked. Galatians 3, verses 23 and 24. Skip down a little bit in that chapter. Paul writes, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. That word guardian in verse 24 was a slave in the household, a servant. And the servant was kind of like the homeschool teacher. It was a guardian. It was a schoolmaster. What Paul is saying here is that the law serves as a schoolmaster, as a guardian, as a tutor that leads us to Christ. The law leads us to Christ. That's its job. So again, when you read the Ten Commandments, you shouldn't say, oh, I got that down. That might be a good key right there that you might be pharisaical in the way you look at the law. Or if you look at it and you say, I can't do that, then we have a different problem. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But instead, you should be saying, how can I follow that? How can I completely do this? I need a Savior. I need someone to help me. And that's what the law does in our lives. It leads us to Jesus. It exposes our inability. What's interesting is I'm talking to a group of people right now who are very capable. I look around this room, I see a lot of very advanced degree people. I see people who are teachers, people who are scientists, engineers. I see students that do very well in school. I see people who have owned their own business, You are very competent people. I'm a competent person. We're competent people. So I think sometimes it's easy for us to say, yeah, but then really think that we are more competent than we realize. But spiritually, we're not able to do this. And so we need to cling to Jesus. The law leads us to Christ. And so when I have to be careful when I preach this to you in the next few months, because I don't want you ever, if you leave, feeling discouraged. Now, I want you to feel maybe the sting of the law a little bit. I'm definitely going to give you some practical tips. Wait till we get to the Sabbath keeping part on how to fulfill these things, because some of them are very challenging to us. But this isn't about how to become a better Christian in 10 easy weeks. This is about leading you to Jesus. The law is gracious, and it leads us to a greater grace that is in Christ. So therefore, we can say the law is our guide. It demonstrates our love for God. One other place I want to read this morning is 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3. 1 John 5, all the way in the back of your New Testament there, verses 1 through 3. The apostle says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Okay, that sounds good. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Feel the sting of that just a little bit this morning. For this means to love God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For some of us, I think we look at the commandments and see burdens. You know, if God would just ask me to do these things, it would just be so much easier. Or we think, oh, I love God, but I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. I think God is still working with many of us in that process. But listen, if we love God, we will long to keep his commandments. I think that's what Martin Lloyd-Jones meant in the quote that I gave you at the very beginning of the bulletin this morning. If you haven't read it yet, go back and look at it. To love God means we keep his commandments. We long to keep them. And they are not a burden. They are not something we have to sling around our shoulders and say, okay, God, I guess I'll follow that commandment today. So what do we do with all this? Oh, there's one more thing I want to talk about, excuse me. Our common dangers then. So what are some common dangers in misappropriating the Ten Commandments in our lives? Well, there's two of them. One side, you have legalism. This is the idea that the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees actually spent a great deal of time studying the commandments. They could have told you, in terms of Sabbath keeping, maybe this is one of the reasons why we don't talk about Sabbath keeping a lot in the 21st century church. They were very prideful. They could have told you exactly how many steps they could take on a Saturday. Now, their Sabbath was on a Saturday. Ours is on a Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Okay? They could have told you exactly how many steps you were allowed to take on a Saturday before that was work. They cranked the microscope even more, you know, more inappropriate ways than even the Sermon on the Mount does. And the Pharisees were obsessed with comparison. And you and I sometimes get way too obsessed with that too. We think, well, maybe I'm keeping the law this way, but maybe he's not. Or he is, and I wish I was more like him. The Pharisees were always dealing in comparisons. They were always telling Jesus and his disciples, why are you doing this? We're doing that. And they saw the law not as a burden for themselves, but they were always putting burdens on other people. Legalism never ends. Legalism just keeps going and going and going. There's no grace in it. Beware of legalism. But also beware of something called antinomianism. Antinomianism. The idea being that means that you ignore the law. There's your $5 word for today, and it's free this morning. Antinomianism. It means that you ignore the law. It's another word for cheap grace. It means that you believe in Jesus, but you don't see any need to follow the law. And therefore, you believe in a Jesus that isn't really interested in transforming your life. You're interested in a grace that doesn't work in your heart. One that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was often warning us against. Cheap grace. No transformation in the gospel. So you believe in a gospel that saves you, but not in a gospel that transforms you. You believe in a gospel that justifies you, but not in a gospel that sanctifies you. And I'm here to tell you, you really don't believe in the gospel at all. So the law shows us how we live as saved people. Beware of antinomianism in our lives. So what is the key then? There's one part of this I have not talked about this morning that I've been saving for the very end. And I want to talk about it in Jeremiah chapter 31. If you have your Bibles, almost in the middle of your Bible, past the Psalms a little bit, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. One of the absolute classic Old Testament passages where through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord tells us about the new covenant he's going to make with his people. The new covenant that you and I live under today in Jesus. Beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant the house of Israel, and the house of Judah, and with all a whole bunch of Gentiles to get thrown in there afterwards too, by the way. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the hand land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We'll talk about that verse in just a moment. That verse has come true in Christ through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 34 even tells us something even better. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. That's still to come, by the way, or else you wouldn't be here this morning listening to one brother tell you, know the Lord. That comes later. But this last part is also important. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. That's been accomplished in Jesus and what he's done on the cross for us. I want to go back to verse 33. God promises in this new covenant to put his law within us, to write it on our hearts. So it's not a matter of keeping the law as if you're strapping a backpack to your shoulder, you know, kind of a burdensome kind of thing that leaves you kind of stooped over. But imagine this morning that you went to the hospital and you had open heart surgery. And I would have prayed for you before the surgery, and I came after, and the doctor comes out and tells you and your family, comes to me and your family, and says, we said the most amazing thing. We opened up Noah's heart. We discovered there was writing on it. That God had, someone had written some amazing commandments right there on his heart. Spiritually, that's what it means. That's what they're talking about, verse 33. That's what it means for the Christian to have the Ten Commandments in our lives. It's been written in our hearts. It's within us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not a burden. It's like breathing. Is breathing a burden to you? Maybe sometimes, right, when we're running. Some of you are really good runners. By the way, our whole high school youth group was at a race I saw yesterday, all two of them. I don't like running unless it involves a ball of some kind. But usually I don't have to think about breathe. In, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. I don't have to think about that because it comes naturally. To the Christian, following the Ten Commandments as we progress more and more in our faith becomes like breathing. It becomes something written on our hearts. It becomes something that's internalized through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not a burden to carry, but a script that God impresses on our hearts. Is he doing that in you? Think about that this morning. And think about this. Think about that this week. Think about that during the course of this study as we look at this way in which the Ten Commandments mean, what they mean in our lives. But hopefully they point us to Jesus through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray as we continue to worship. Our God, we thank you.